If you hit the faintest call from the Holy Spirit of God knocking on your heart's door about your salvation, you ought to answer the door. Be it that it is a faint call, I'd be concerned especially, because I do believe that there's a day of grace. I can't help but believe that. I believe the Bible teaches it. I read a verse here just a moment ago as I was looking over my lesson. It says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then verse 19, a great verse collectively, says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." You say, "Preacher, why does a person go to hell? Because they refuse the light." According to the Word of God, the Bible says light is coming to the world, and the opportunity has come to men, and men reject the light, and they go on in darkness. When Jesus stood before Pilate, there came a time when he ceased to answer his questions. And they asked, "Why did you not answer?" And the reason being was because he had already answered once, and there was no need to answer again. They had refused his answer. And when a person refuses Christ, when they refuse Christ, there comes a time when the Lord ceases to deal with that person. And when that time comes, you say, what happens then? The Bible says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I don't want anybody's wrath. I don't like getting yelled at. I don't like being in trouble. But I especially don't want to be subject to the wrath of God. For a person to die in their sin is for a person to live in their sin. You're already subject to the wrath of God. You're as well nigh as condemned already. Though you're not in hell, you're already condemned. You're living with the condemnation upon your head until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a sad place to be. But we'll cover a little of that tonight, but I want to look in Acts chapter 27. In verse number 14, the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, nearing the end of his ministry, is now a captive of the Roman government. He's being led about in chains by a Roman soldier, a common captive, yet a very uncommon man. They boarded a ship, and on this ship there's a storm that rises in the sea, and it seems that their lives will be lost, that all will die in the storm. And we'll begin reading in verse 14, says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." One day I was preaching this message in the nursing home, and I was preaching about when the storm comes, you begin to lighten the ship. When the storm's raging, you look around and see what's important and what's not important, and things are not important, you begin to throw them overboard. And I asked, I said, if there's a storm, I said, what would you throw overboard? If people were naming things, and one lady was walking by, and she didn't particularly like me because I was too loud. And she had sat down beside my mom in the service. And she was sitting back there, and she said, "I'd throw you overboard." Mom said, "That's my son." She said, "I don't care. I'd still throw him overboard." Amen. It's always good to make friends and influence people. Amen. She might have had a right mind. Jessica told me the same thing when I asked her at the end of the day. The Bible says, "And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared." Imagine that. What a storm. What a terrible situation to be in. They've thrown overboard now the supplies, the tackling of the ship. They've given themselves to the sea, and the sea, it seems, is going to consume them. The stars in the sky are going. The Bible says that the sun is gone for many days. I believe in a literal interpretation of the Word of God. What a tremendous storm. We've never seen anything like that. I remember growing up on the country, we'd be out on a hot day, and how wonderful and nice it would be when the sky would get dark. The dusk to dawn light would come on in the middle of the day. And man, a storm would come. And boy, it would pour down the rain. And afterwards, you'd go outside and you'd breathe that air after a storm. There's nothing like that. Nothing in the world like that. In my mind, that must be how heaven's going to smell all the time. I mean, that's the sweetest scent in the air ever. But here's a storm that it didn't happen that way. It wasn't 5 minutes or 10 minutes. It was many days with neither sun nor stars. What a terrible situation. Again, verse 20, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, I have underscored all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Boy, it seems that way in America today. It seems all hope is gone. Verse 21 says, "But after long abstinence," I love these verses, "Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me.'" One reason I like being a preacher is because you get to say, "I told you so." Amen. The Bible says in one place, "Despise not prophesying." Paul said he had told them, he had advised them. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. He says, "You should have listened, hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." By the way, the reason they loose is because a south wind blew. A warm wind blew. Many churches today, rather than fight and not conform to the world, the south wind blows. The south wind of compromise. The south wind of cultural relevance. Dear God, I hate that term. The idea that as a church we're to strive to be relevant, to fit in the world. I thank God for folks. Even if just a handful, I'd rather have a handful of people that still want to come out to church and sing "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," or "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood," and have a dear piano accompaniment. I would hate to see the day come when all the Christians said, "Let's just follow the south wind. Let's all just set sail and give ourselves to the course of the sea, and let's all just partake of the worldly music and the worldly ways." And that's the way everybody else is doing it. It is the 21st century. Have you not seen what else is going on in the 21st century? Let's all just wear drag next week. Let's all, us fellas, just wear dresses and lipstick. Because that's going on in the world. Brother J.R. looked up at me like I was serious. He's ready. Amen. Hey, that's going on. My lands, the wickedness and perversion that's going on. The south wind. Let's just conform. I say we not conform. Amen. And Paul said, let's not be moved by the south wind, which blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose. Loosing, they went, they set sail by Crete, and they didn't know that a great storm was coming. And these soft Christians of today are not ready for the storms that are coming. They're not ready for the storms that are coming. This health and wealth form of Christianity, they're not ready for the storms that are coming. This crowd that there's never any persecution, there's never any problems, there's never any difficulties, they're not ready for the storms that are coming. But we as Christians need to realize that though the storm is coming, there is a verse 21 and verse 22 and verse 23. When the time comes in our nation and when the time comes in our community and even in our own families, when it appears that all hope is lost, let there be in our minds the words of the Apostle Paul that we find in verse 22. He says, and now I exhort. Gosh, there's a need for exhorting among our preaching. Amen. Don't ever be discouraged by a preacher that exhorts every once in a while. I believe you ought to teach. I believe you ought to preach. I believe you ought to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. Amen? I'll never, by God's grace, I don't want to be classified as just one kind of a preacher. Someone told me a long time ago, don't be a specialist. Be a general practitioner. Amen? The Bible says here, he says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Think about what the Apostle Paul just said. He didn't say, I want you to be of good cheer because you got a good bank account. The family's all well. Everything's going good. So smile and come buy my book for $29.95. And let's all live our best life now. And everything's okay and everything's good. Just smile a while. He didn't say that. Listen, he said, be of good cheer. And he speaks that message to people. For one, he's a prisoner. But he speaks that message aboard a ship that's been tossed to and fro by a storm now for many days. They've thrown their supplies overboard. There's no hope. They've all given up. They haven't eaten for days. And Paul says, all right, be of good cheer. What in the world would move that man to say those words? He says, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Well, the ship's going down. Sad to say, the ship is sinking. The Bible says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not. The most oft-repeated command in the Word of God is that two words, fear not. Fear not. The Bible says, thou, he says in verse 24, must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And then this statement, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Then goes on, the story shows that the ship is broken in pieces, and the Bible says they all made it safe to land, some on broken pieces of the ship. That's the only board meeting ever mentioned in the church. Broken pieces of the board. And then when they got to land, they burned the boards. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in verse 25, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Dear Lord God, though we have a crowd tonight, dear God, a faithful people. Yet, Lord, we have many tonight, dear God, that are sick and not able to meet with us, Lord, that normally would be here. God, I pray that you would bless the time that we have. Father, encourage each one that's here. Those that may hear it another time, dear Lord God, the message. Let this message be a help to us in these days in which we live. God, let us be encouraged. Let us learn to trust in God and believe God. Dear God, not to be overcome by the storms that are around us. Bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're looking at, by nature, a first-class skeptic. If there ever was a skeptic, you're looking at him. It's not that I don't believe what people say. I just don't believe anything anybody says. By nature, when I hear something, I always wonder, is that really right? I remember, this is a social thing, but I remember as a teenager hearing, I was in a football card shop over in Hurricane. I remember the day the news came out that, what's his name, Michael, Magic Johnson. See, man, I'm getting good. I'm forgetting names of these guys. That's good. I feel good about that. Irvin Johnson, Magic Johnson. The news came out that he had HIV. He was HIV positive. Now, to some people, I'll sound ignorant, but at that same time, I believe it was President Bush was looking for a superstar that could represent, that be the face of AIDS in our country. They had tried Arnold Schwarzenegger, I believe, or something. He was the activities guy. And they were looking for somebody who could be the face of AIDS prevention and awareness in our country. So all of a sudden, Magic Johnson is HIV positive. Have you seen him lately? He's healthier looking than anybody in this room. Now, maybe I'm ignorant, and maybe they say, well, you don't realize the drugs, but I remember way back then, I remember when I heard that, I heard it in about 5 minutes, I thought, you know, I wonder if he really does or not. I said, now I'm a skeptic. Now, I'm not saying you got to agree with me, but I'm a skeptic. I get it naturally. I went home and talked to my dad. My dad said, you reckon he really has that? See, I get it naturally. I'm just that way. I mean, I just tend toward if something appears to be clear cut, I always wonder if it really is. And I'm not sure that's a bad thing. But here we have a verse that teaches us not to be skeptics when it comes to what God says. If there's one area in my life where I'm not a skeptic, it's in the area of what God says. And I think tonight one of the great needs of as Christians is that we just pick up the Word of God and pull it to our breast and just embrace the Word of God and just simply say, I believe God. You see, we're inundated with all manner of information. Again, it's easy for me to read this newspaper article and hear this story and all of those things, and it's so easy to become quickly discouraged by all of those things. Therefore, I'm not an ignoramus. I don't bury my head in the sand and act like the world's getting better. I know what the Bible says. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast received and which thou hast learned. What is he saying? The Word of God, the Apostle Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Boy, it's so easy, and I've seen it time and again where preachers will get so caught up with current events and what's going on here and fighting this movement and fighting that movement, and they leave the most important thing in all the world, and that's the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I could join a group and get with this band and join up with this group and do all that. But if I cease to do what Jesus called me to do, I failed in my life's mission. Our purpose is to preach the gospel. It's so easy to become distracted by other things. It's so easy to become distracted and chase possums when we're supposed to be chasing rabbits. It's so easy to get off on little trails here and trail this off. But we need to realize tonight that we need to believe God. We just need to believe God. So, preacher, things are so bad, and what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to believe God. How are we going to get through? We're going to believe God. How are we going to make it? We're going to believe God. Say, preacher, what about when the economy crashes? Well, what if it already has? I'm not sure that it hasn't already crashed. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to believe God. Amen. I'm glad that they put off raising milk to $7 a gallon one more year.
Maybe by then we'll be weaned off of it. Maybe by then it'll only be 6 gallons a week at our house. But who cares? Listen, who cares? You say, preacher, I care. Yeah, I care. Hey, listen, I remember the day when gasoline was 89 cents a gallon, and y'all remember when, some of you, when it was 25 cents a gallon, amen? Some of y'all remember, you remember whenever you got in the car and there was no floor in it and you ran. You and Barney. I'm just checking you out, see if you're still with me. But listen, hey, I remember that day. Hey, it'd be a good thing. My dad died before gasoline ever saw $3 a gallon. Back in the 1970s, during the rationing, when they rationed gasoline, Dad fixed up a 55-gallon drum in his camper that he had. And he figured out a way to get that thing filled up. When he could go across country, he couldn't only get so much gas, so he rigged up a drum to get him across country. And listen, hey, those days are, it's not, I mean, hey, those things could happen anytime. We just got to believe God. I mean, we just have to hunker down and trust in God and believe in God and know that God's word is always true and God said he would provide, and we got to believe that God can and he will provide. You see, I'll give you 6 things tonight. 6 passages of Scripture spoken by God and given to us in the Word of God. The first is John 1:12. John 1:12, I'll read to you. And you're welcome to turn there with me. John 1:12, the Word of God says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Verse 13 says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I believe tonight that I have a providential birthright in the family of God. I believe that it's not an accident. I believe that the Holy Ghost of God came to me and presented the gospel to me. And I believe that God gave me opportunity to become His son. That word power there that you see in John 1:12, "But to me He gave power," that word is authority. Authoritative power. Think about that. Listen, hey, I'm not just barely in God's family. I'm all the way in God's family. I'm not just kind of a child of God. I am, by the authority of the Word of God, a full-fledged child of God. I'm His and He's mine. He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. Thank God tonight that we are able to claim a birthright with God. We are His tonight and He's ours. Say, how did that happen? You say, preacher, I willed that to happen. No, you didn't will it. Your flesh didn't will it. It was God that did it. Amen. I love the story. The little fella one day came home and his mama, he had been adopted, and they had not told him yet. And he come home from school, and the word had gotten out at the school that he was adopted. His mother and father had found him at an orphanage, and they adopted him as a little baby. And the word got around, and the boys at the school were teasing him and said, "Well, you're nothing but an orphan." He said, "Oh, what's an orphan?" He said, "Your mommy and daddy, they're not really your mommy and daddy. You was at a place, and nobody wanted you, and they found you, and they adopted you, and you was an orphan, and you're nothing but an orphan. That's all you'll ever be." And the little boy was heartbroken and sad when he come home. He come home and he sat at the table and he said, "Mama," he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "What's orphan?" He said, "What's adoption?" He said, "What's that mean?" And she said, "Somebody asked." And she said, because Mama," he said, "they told me I was an orphan." He said, "They told me I was adopted." He said, "They told me that's all I ever be, was an old adopted orphan, that I'm nobody, I'm nothing, because you ain't my real mommy and my dad, my real daddy." And he said, "Mama, tell me that ain't right, and tell me what that means." And she said, "Son," she said, "when your daddy gets home, he'll explain it to you." That day they sat down to eat, and they sat down at the dinner table, and the food was served, and the plates were there. And the little boy, as they all began to eat, he looked at his meal, and he pushed it aside, and he said, "Daddy, I can't eat." He said, "I got to know." He said, "What's orphan mean, Daddy?" He said, "What's adopted mean?" He said, "Daddy, are you really my daddy? Is that really my mommy?" He said, "Do you all really love me?" He said, "What's it mean?" He said, "Tell me, I got to know." His daddy
with all the wisdom that God could give a dad, he looked at his little son and he said, "Son, it's true." He said, "You were an orphan." He said, "It's true, you're adopted." He said, "But there's something you don't understand about that." He said, "You see, your mother and I, we wanted to have a baby and we weren't able to." He said, "But we prayed and God introduced us to a way that we could have a baby. There was a place called an orphanage where there were some little babies there and they didn't have anybody. And we went down there and we looked around. There was lots of boys and girls there. We looked at every one of them. Some of them, we even picked them up and we even held them. And we looked at them and we thought about it. But we come to you and we said, we want him. You see, we chose you among all of them, and we wanted you to be our little boy, to be our baby. We chose you to come and live in our house. We chose you to be one of ours." And he said, "You see them other boys and girls," he said, "their mommy and daddy didn't have a choice. They just had to take whatever come out. But we chose you. So you ought not feel bad. You oughtn't to be sad. Yeah, you know, you were an orphan. Yeah, you're adopted, but you're ours. You're our child. You're our boy. I'm your daddy. This is your mommy. And don't ever worry about it again. You're ours. We chose you." I'm glad tonight to know that we've been adopted into the family of God. I don't understand it, brother. Listen, hey, I got a whole message on it. I think about it all the time. I'm not ignorant of the subject. I'm not a fool about it. I can't understand it. I just don't think I'm intelligent enough, nor I don't think anybody else is, to fully explain the idea of adoption and how God chooses us and whatever it is. All I can do tonight is stand up here and rejoice in the fact that some of you said in your testimony a moment ago, for some reason God came to me. And God dealt with my heart, and God convicted my soul, and God saved my soul, and I accepted Him as my Savior. And tonight I'm glad to stand up here and say, I believe I'm a child of God. I'm His and He's mine. And brother, listen, hey, someone said, hey, God, I got the Mormon Jehovah's Witness will come by and say, "Yeah, you believe in hell. How could you believe in hell?" They'll say, "How could you believe that God would send one of His children to hell?" And people get all shaken up and shook up by that question and will think, "Well, what do I say? Hey, listen, the answer is simple. God wouldn't send one of His children to hell. But if a person's lost, they're of their father, the devil, and the works of their father they will do. And listen, and they choose to go to hell because they reject the sovereign grace of God. They say no to God's grace. What a dreaded thing it is. Brother, listen, you say, "Preacher, how could God send a good man to hell?" There won't be no good men in hell. The people in hell are Christ-rejecting people, hardened people, people that have said no to God's grace and God's love. You can say what you want to say. You can look at it any way you want to. Friend, listen, hey, but for whatever reason, and I mean, for whatever reason, as God drew them, as God, they turned quickly from the light. They turned away from the light. They would not hear the wooing of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the wooing of God, the gentle wooing. They turned away before God ever fully acknowledged Himself to them or ever dealt with them. They turned away, or else they turned away later. I believe God. I believe tonight I'm a child of God. I believe He's my Father. God knows I try to be a good dad. God knows I try to express my love for my children. God knows I try to teach them. And God knows I try to correct them. And God knows I want the best for them. But oh, how we pale in comparison, how frail we are as parents when we consider what a God, what a Father our Heavenly Father is. The best of earthly parents pale in comparison to the great Heavenly Father. And what a blessing it is tonight to know that we're His and He's ours. Say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" That pretty much says it all. I believe He's my Father. I believe I'm His son. I believe I've been adopted into His family. By the way, the Bible says I've been born into His family. I've been born again. And by the way, the Bible says I'm going to be married into the family. There's only three ways you can be part of a family. And before it's all said and done, I'm going to be in all three ways. Amen. That's pretty good. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, I just happen to believe God, what He said in John 3:16. I believe that God did love the world.
I believe the world included me, and I believe the world included you, and I believe the world. For God so loved the world, the Bible says, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe He loved the world. I believe tonight that salvation was extended, but I believe that there are those who reject God's salvation. I believe He loved me. I believe God so loved me. I believe that Jesus Christ literally left heaven, was born of a virgin's womb, and lived a perfect sinless life. And I believe He willingly laid down His life at Calvary because it was foreordained before the foundation of the world that He would be the Lamb slain of God. The song, and it's a beautiful song, but it says that God searched all over heaven, and there's another one that they looked for someone. They didn't have to look. They didn't have to search. And but listen, Jesus Christ was already, it was foreordained, it was predetermined, predestined of God that Jesus Christ would be the propitiation for my sin. He would be the sacrifice for my sin. He would die in my place and suffer my sin debt on Calvary. He would bear my sin debt on Calvary. He would suffer the shame of sin for me. And I'm glad for that tonight. There's no other way to heaven except through and by Jesus Christ. There's none. There is no other way. Thank God tonight. Listen, hey, thank God tonight. I believe God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. I believe tonight in John chapter number 10 and verse number 27. Look what it says there if you turn John 10, 27. The Bible says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. I believe that, by the way. And I know them, and they follow me. And by the way, I believe that. See, preacher, that's bordering on lordship salvation. Are you crazy? All I did was read a verse. I believe tonight, if you're saved, He is Lord. Amen. I believe He is your Lord. And I believe if you're saved, you will follow Him. So, preacher, not everybody's that way. Well, if everybody saves that way, amen. I believe it tonight. Listen, hey, I don't believe a saved person is just going to go and live any way they want to live and do what they want to do and reject God. Listen, I believe they may have some times of weakness and some times of failing, but I believe they're going to follow God and live for God, and they're going to do right, amen. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice. And listen, hey, God's no respecter of persons. I know as a sheep, I know I've heard His voice. I can testify tonight, I know His chastening rod. I know that God dealt with me. I never one time had to ask my dad to whip me. I asked him not to a few times. But he didn't ask me permission. You know, he never did it unless I needed it either, by the way. My mom did. She'd beat me just for any old reason. Treat me like a punching bag. That's what's wrong with me. That's why I pick on her. But listen, hey, listen, they didn't just whip me for any reason. They did so because they had a reason to. They expected me to hear their voice, to do what they said. I've told you time and again, my dad said, son, there's a problem. You've forgotten something. I'm the dad and you're the son. And that meant shut up. Don't say another word because nothing you say means a thing to me right now. It's already settled. My little girls think they can change my mind. Now, they could, but they don't know how. They think they can change my mind by whining and crying and bargaining with me. That ain't the way to do it. They could change my mind if they're smart enough. Someday they'll figure out how to do it. But right as of right now, they go about it all wrong. Amen. And by the way, listen, hey, there's a way that you can talk to God. That God will hear your prayer, but you won't demand anything of God. You obey God and do right and do what God says. God's, hey, listen. Hey, once you listen to God, once you obey His voice, God's a lot more likely to tune into what you have to say. Amen? Isn't that good? Say, preacher, I just believe you can live any way you want to and pray and God's going to answer because He said He would. No, God says you ask and you receive not because you ask, you miss. You're sick. When my kids are sick, it don't matter what they ask for. I take over. And I want to give them what they need to get well. When they're sick and they ask for a donut, I don't give them one. Amen? Because a donut ain't going to make them better. They don't need a donut. Now, if they're well and ask for a donut, then maybe I'll give them one. But when they're sick, they don't need a donut. Amen? And when you're sick, what you pray may not come to pass. But I tell you what, God will do when you pray. He'll give you what you need. Amen. Not what you want. Verse 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Someone said, well, no man can do it, but the devil can. If that be true, then friend, listen, when we get to heaven, we'll all have to thank the devil, because don't you think he would have done it if he could? Sure he would. I was preaching one time at a little service, and someone in our church asked me to go to the church they had been to prior. They didn't have a pastor. Asked me to go on a Wednesday night and sit in the service. I went and preached. They asked me to go preach. They asked the church if I'd come preach, and I went to preach. Before the service, they had testimonies. And they weren't really testimonies. Everybody preached for about 2 hours, and I was supposed to preach. There was a preacher in the crowd, and he stood up, and he started railing on eternal security, because he knew I was a Baptist. And he said, "God help anybody that believes that old damnable doctrine of eternal security." Stood right over there and said it, not in this church. Looked over at me. That's how he said it. When I preached, I didn't argue with him. I just preached on the new birth, because I knew he was ignorant of it. He had heard the word saved, but he didn't know what the new birth was. You see, that which is born again is born of incorruptible seed. That which is born from above cannot sin. You see, what Jesus did in me, the new man in me, cannot sin. And that's the perfect part of me. That's the sinless part of me. But this flesh is corrupt. But Jesus didn't come to save my flesh. He came to save my soul, my spirit, that inner man. And I preached for about an hour on the new birth. And that was the last time I ever preached there, amen. But I didn't want to go back anyway. I listen, if people want to be ignorant and live their life, before the Lord gave us the church here, there was a former pastor that was still attending here that was a part of an association. And he stood up right over there. Man preached the gospel a long time, a good man. And he said, "Well, I'm saved, I hope." Had his fingers crossed. He said, "I hope." He said, I confess every night and pray every night. He said, I won't take any chances. God help we preach something like that. I'm going to tell you why. Because there is a devil. And don't you think in your hour of weakness, in your moments of weakness, when you're sick and not able to read your Bible, not able to get out to the church, friend, listen, if you have those doubts persisting in your mind concerning the truth of the Word of God, the devil's going to come and he's going to do everything he can to tear down your faith and destroy your testimony in your final days. When the old devil comes by and maybe you're not able to come out to the house of God anymore, you're not able to read the Bible anymore, you're not able to sit in the service anymore, and the old devil comes by and says, "Well, you must not be saved anymore." You ought to be able to look at him and say, "Old devil, get out of here. I'm a child of God. I'm his and he's mine. I'm in his hand, and no man is able to pluck me out of his hand." Amen. I'm his. God help us to have security in our profession of faith. We're saved and we're kept by God's amazing grace. There's nothing I can do to keep my salvation, nor anything that I could have done to merit my salvation. It's all through and by the finished work of Calvary. Don't ever take that for granted. There's lots of bees. There's honeybees and bumblebees, but there are in the Bible no use to bees. Amen. There'll be no empty mansions in heaven, where you'll go to claim to the Lord, "Lord, why does that mansion don't empty?" And that's old Job. He lived good for a little while, but he couldn't hang on. So now his mansion's going to sit vacant for all of eternity of a testimony to the fact that Jesus' blood wasn't sufficient to save. I wouldn't want to be in a heaven like that. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You say, "Preacher, what about your future sins? Have you never thought to consider that when Jesus died on the cross, they were all future sins?"
Say, preacher, what about when you sin willingly? What, you know what that means? In the book of Hebrews, there were people that had heard the truth, and they rejected the truth. They willingly rejected the truth. They would not come to the light. You said, but the Bible says that they fell from grace. Yes, they fell from the threshold of grace. They fell from the door of grace. They came to hear the preaching of the gospel. They heard Paul preach, and they heard Peter preach, and they heard the truth preached, and they were well nigh to the door of salvation, but they fell from it. They stepped back under the law, and they were condemned eternally. They fell from grace. Brother, once you go in the door, you are S-A-V-E-D. And when you put the E-D on something, that's it. It's past tense. It's settled. God won't revisit it again. It's already settled. Amen. Boy, isn't that good tonight to know that? I tell you what, I'm glad tonight to say I believe God when it comes to the matter of my salvation. I won't tarry long on verse 4 because I preached on it this morning. But John 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I say, Lord, I believe it. I believe it. I'm not much tonight. I fail the Lord miserably at times. And a lot of ways, I'm not the Christian that I want to be. And I'm always trying to do more what God would have me to do and be more pleasing to Him, more honorable to Him. But I can't stand here tonight and tell you one thing. I know that I pass from death into life. And when I leave this world, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. Say, preacher, what about purgatory? I'll tell you what about purgatory. I'll preach as much about purgatory as what you'll find it in this Bible. You find me one verse and I'll preach it. There's not one. The Bible says that Lazarus begged at the doorstep of the rich man, said he died, and he went to heaven. The Bible says the rich man died also, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. If you die in Christ, you'll go instantly to be in the presence of Jesus. If you die lost, you'll go instantly to the torments of hell, where you'll await judgment at the great white throne of judgment, and then afterwards you'll be cast forever into the lake of fire for eternal condemnation. The preacher, I'll just burn up and it'll be over with. No, the Bible says everlasting torment, everlasting shame. Everlasting condemnation. What a terrible thought. I believe tonight, I believe God, what He said in John 11:25-26. I believe He's given me everlasting life. Amen. I'm glad for it. You'll find oftentimes everlasting life. Got two more. John 14. I like this one. John 14:1. 2, 3, and 4, I believe what God said there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You say, preacher, don't you think that means dwelling places? Well, I think it says mansions. Don't you think that means abodes? I think you're arguing about something that don't make sense to me when you're right there. Amen. I heard a preacher say one time, we won't all have a mansion there. Where did you get that verse at? Where'd that come from? Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. You say, what's that mean? It means God's got a place for me. I'm not worried about a mansion on top of a hill, nor do I think it's an old rundown shack with an outhouse. God's got a place for me in His house. Amen. He's got a place for me. He's got room for me. Amen. I tell you what, I don't know what you call mansion. But a place where I'm welcome, I can call home, that's all the mansion I need, amen. And to think that God has a home, a place prepared for me in heaven, that's a wonderful thing. But that ain't all He said. He said, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That word place, if you don't mind me saying, means topos. It means a spread of land. A topographical spread, like a topographical map, that God has a place on the map in heaven for little old me. A residence for me. Say, how did you get that, preacher?
is purchased for me with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I accepted it. Say, preacher, I thought that was mercy. No, mercy's what saved me from hell, but grace is what gives me a home in heaven. Mercy is that God reached down and saved me from the fires of hell, but grace is that God made me a joint heir with Jesus Christ and give me a home in heaven. That's grace. Amen. Grace, marvelous grace. God's amazing grace that made me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you. He said in the middle of the verse, if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, I like that. Amen. What's he saying? He said, I'll come and receive you. Before I get into that, I'll show you the last passage. Turn to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter number 1. This will be our last passage we look at. Acts chapter 1, verse number 10. The Bible says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, finally, I believe God. I believe the Word of God when it says that the same Jesus that went up is coming back. I believe that the same Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, I believe God tonight. Listen, hey, I could study it a little more in depth, and I could read somebody's book, and I reckon I could find somebody to believe different, and listen, I reckon I could adhere to it, but tonight I just choose to believe God. I believe that God has a home prepared for me in heaven. I believe I'm kept by His grace, and I believe He's coming to receive me to be with Him someday. Amen. I believe tonight that as a Christian, I help to make up what's called the Bride of Christ. Amen. And I believe that someday Jesus Christ is coming for His bride. Amen. I believe it tonight. I can't help but believe it. I don't believe it because Schofield said it. Amen. I don't believe it because Tory said it. I don't believe it because Moody said it. I don't believe it because Hudson or Howells or Robertson or Billy Graham or anybody else said it. I believe it because the Bible says it. Amen. In Ephesians, he talks about the church being the bride of Christ. Amen. He said, I speak a great mystery concerning the bride there, talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. Friend, listen, that's my bride right over there. And listen, I die before I let anything happen to my bride. I wouldn't let her be trampled underfoot. I wouldn't let her be ravished and abused. I wouldn't let her be, listen, left alone and abandoned. Friend, and my Savior Jesus Christ likened me into His bride. And I believe with all of my heart tonight that though this world may wax worse and worse, and evil men and seducers will be deceived and wax worse, I believe that somewhere, someday, somehow, Jesus Christ is going to claim His bride. I don't think He's going to allow us to be trampled underfoot. The Bible talks about a snatching away. I believe that's the rapture. Yep. Harpazo is the word, to snatch away. You tell me tonight, am I a savior if I go up here on the road and these children are playing on the road? You see, I don't even let them get on the road, and I'm nowhere in comparison. But if I see them on the hill during Bible school, I yell at them. I threaten them with life and limb. But if I see them on the road, I'll draw nigh to them because I know that the people drive too fast up here. They drive too fast everywhere. Amen. If I get up there, though, I'll get where I close by them. And if I let them walk on the road, I'll walk close to them. And if I see a car coming, it's going to hit one of them. I'm not going to sit back and wait and say, I'll wait. And at the opportune time, I believe, would be when the car has hit them and when they reach the halfway point of the chassis of the car, I'll reach under and snatch them out from under it.
I don't think Jesus looks and says, I think the time to come in and save them would be just as the rear end of the car goes over top of their head and hits them for the last time. Then I'll grab them out of the street and resuscitate them. I don't believe that's the kind of Savior that He is. If He's going to snatch us out from harm and danger, I believe He'll do it before the car hits, don't you? So, preacher, that's a silly illustration. I think it's a right good illustration, if I say so myself. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. We're His bride. He's our bridegroom. We as a church may not be as excited about the wedding as He is, but He's looking forward to that wedding. Psalm 2 said, ask of me the heathen, and I'll give them for an inheritance unto thee. He asked for me. I didn't ask for Him. He asked for me. He adopted me. And someday, I believe He's coming to claim His bride. You see, God chose the Hebrew people. And God's going to deal with the Hebrew. They're still His. He made a covenant to them. And there'll be a time when God deals with them. But we've got to understand. We've got to understand the association of the church and as a bride of Jesus Christ. And how that though this world we may see difficult times, Jesus is coming. And I believe God tonight. I believe God. I believe the Word of God. I believe I'm saved tonight. I believe I'm kept by His grace. I believe He hears and answers my prayers. And I believe the trumpet's going to sound someday. And I believe we'll go to meet Him in the air. See, preacher, that's not what Professor Big Bottom says. Well, Professor Big Bottom, I can't help what he says. Amen. I know what I believe based on what the Bible says. And that's my book. And I promise you, don't say that carelessly. I spend time in the Word of God. I study it. I want to know what's the Bible say. What's the Bible say? And all that matters to me is what's the Bible say. Dear Heavenly Father, help us tonight, dear Lord God. In these trying, troublesome times, help us to be able to step out aboard the old ship as it begins to sink and fall to pieces. And help us to look to those around us and say, I spent the night with God. God's assured me everything's going to be all right. I believe God. God, give us some Christians that have confidence in God and in the Word of God, and assurance that God knows what He's doing, that God is in control. I believe in a God of providence and a God of sweet deliverance. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your goodness to us. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe tonight while you're standing there, just rejoice that God loved you. If you're here tonight, you've never been saved. If God's dealing with your heart, if He's knocking, there's no guarantee that you'll ever have another opportunity to be saved. If God's dealing with you, tonight's the night to get saved. Now, tonight, don't put it off. Don't delay. Dear Heavenly Father, bless tonight. God, bless the invitation. I pray, God, deal with our hearts tonight. Save souls. Encourage the Christians. Encourage the saved. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, you come tonight.